Going to speak a little bit this morning just about Toldot, generations of Abraham and Isaac, and some of the things it means for us. As we read this week, we started with the generations of Abraham, and we ended in Matthew, if you read through the scriptures that were available this week, for the Great Commission and also the prior to that, the Passion and the Death of our Lord, and all the things he went through for us. And we see not only in Genesis, but also in Matthew, that we don't always live the life the way we're supposed to. Peter denied the Lord. And when I read through these portions this week, I was really kind of wondering what to talk about. But I want to talk about living the life that God has given us. You know, we always want to change things. We always want to make things better. But, you know, the Lord spoke to Rebekah and Isaac. And he told them that they would have twins. And he told them that the younger would rule over the older one, which we read in the portion this morning. And yet, we'll read a little bit later that one tried to force that, and the other one kind of forgot about it. And when we hear a word from the Lord, and the Lord speaks to our hearts, we need to take that in because it's for us. It means something on our life. We're to live the life that God gives us. Abraham and Sarah tried to force the issue as well to have a son. And they ended up with Ishmael prior to having Isaac. And so we need to be patient for the Lord and still understand that he has a long-term plan for man, for each one of us and Israel in particular. And I want to start in Romans 9 because it talks about Paul, and we all know that Paul had a crazy life as well. He started out as a real fanatic, and he was against the believers, and yet he believed in Israel. And it says in Romans 9, verse 1, I am telling the truth in Messiah. I am not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Messiah for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. Whose are the fathers? And from whom is the Messiah according to the flesh, who is over all? God blessed forever. Amen. But it is not enough, as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descendants from Israel. And Israel here is Jacob. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is a word of promise. At that time, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And these are the portions we read this morning. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. And it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. It goes on to say that, as he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. If we turn back to Genesis now, Genesis 25, we'll see the start of all this, in a sense. Our portion today actually started in Genesis 25:19. And it says, "Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it is so, why then am I this way?' So she went to inquire of the Lord." I want to stop there. If you want to know how to live your life, or the life that the Lord's given you, we need to spend time inquiring with the Lord. I know every time I get up here I say this, but it's important, morning by morning, evening by evening, to spend time. You know, there's people in this congregation who have spent much time putting together readings so that we can read them. And it's very hard sometimes, you know, to get up in the morning and spend time with the Lord, especially if you got a lot of things to do that day. But, you know, the day goes so much better when you're listening to the Lord. You know, it just goes a lot better. And there are days when I can't spend time with the Lord in the morning. I don't want to get up that early. Yeah, I remember reading a book by a guy named Blackaby a few years ago, and we had some time. And he used to get up at, he started at 6 o'clock, and that wasn't enough time, so he got up at 5 o'clock. That wasn't enough time, so he got up at 4 o'clock. And I'm thinking, I can't get up at 4 because I don't go to bed till almost midnight. I wouldn't have no sleep. And it's just amazing, but he was a great preacher. He still is, I'm sure, because I don't think he's gone yet. But, you know, you have to till the soil. I watched a movie last night. It's called Facing the Giants. I've never seen it, and Karen got it. And if you haven't seen it, you need to see it. It was done by a church up in Albany, Georgia. And it's put on by the church. And it's a great movie. It's about football, which is something I like, but maybe you don't like that. But it's about not how you play the game, but what you do while you're, you know, it's not about winning the game. It's about putting your life together. And it's about this Christian school that wasn't really Christian. They kind of thought they were. They had, the name was on the board, you know, but a lot of their desires for life we're not of the Lord, so to speak. But the Lord comes to the coach in particular because he's about to get fired because he's losing. And nobody likes that. And it's not all his fault. It's about the spirit. It's the apathy of the group around him and the players. And different things happen. But he's through this whole thing, he's seeking the Lord. And he's trying to understand what's going on. And in his case, his wife is barren also. Well, actually, his wife's not barren. He's barren. I should straighten that out. But and they can't have kids, and it bothers them. And it takes away from, you know, your masculinity, so to speak, if you can't do those things. And so he's wrestling with that on the home front. He's wrestling with the Lord, and he's wrestling with his job. But he turns it over to the Lord, and there's this guy that prays every day. Walks up and down the hall. And prays for all the lockers for the kids in the school, that the Lord will move in their hearts. And the Lord starts to move. As you go through the movie, and one by one, each one of the kids that was having a hard time starts to turn themselves to the Lord. They start winning some games. You know, it's, you got to have that good feeling in the movie, but they do. They start winning games, and the reason they're winning games is because they play as a team, and they're giving everything they've got to the Lord. They're not giving it to the football. They're not giving it to their studies, although their studies get better, but they're giving everything they have to the Lord. 110%, as they say. And they see things change. And they see family relationships change. And one of the guys that hated the coach actually bought him a new pickup, because the coach's car had a bad battery, and he would get frustrated because he'd come out after losing a game and then have to find somebody that could jump his car for him. And I can imagine that sometimes, you know. I've had to ask somebody to jump my car because I haven't taken care of it or it's just not working right. But, you know, here's a guy that was struggling, but he understood the Lord. And the guy that prays for the lockers, he comes up to the coach partway through and he says, you know, he says, there's two guys, they're both praying for rain. And one guy prepares his fields for rain and the other guy just waits for the Lord. And so he begins to prepare the field, whatever that means. And we see in, it may be a stretch, but I saw it this morning. We see in the story of Isaac and Esau, or Jacob and Esau, people that prepare the fields. You know, there's only one chapter in the Bible dedicated to Isaac. The guy didn't do a lot. But he stayed where he was supposed to stay. The Lord told him to stay in the land. He went through the same famines that his father went through. And Abraham went to Egypt. And from Egypt they brought back Hagar and those problems. He stayed in the land. He stayed where he was planted. He didn't go looking for other places. He did what the Lord asked him to do. He stayed where he was supposed to stay because he knew that the blessings were coming. He had the same problems with Wells and a guy named Abimelech. Although Abimelech isn't the same guy that Abraham, it's more of a title, like Pharaoh or king or whatever. So it's the same group of people, it's just a different leader. But they do the same thing. They try to take his wells, which he had dug. And, you know, we sang Living Water this morning, and the last well that he dug was a well of living water. It says that it was a spring that didn't stop. So it was an artesian well, I'm sure, but it's living water. And the difference between regular water and living water in the natural is that living water is moving. It's got life in it. Where regular water just sits in the glass, looks at you. Like our dog sometimes. She just looks at me like I'm nuts. But anyway. So we need to be living water. We speak of that. We want living water in us. We want that energy. You know, being 60, it's harder to get energized. And part of it's because I don't energize as much as I should. I'm certainly not the energizer bunny, but I try to do things, and I find that the more active I am, the more active I can be. So I pray that the Lord fills each one of you with living water. But getting back to the scriptures, it says that Isaac settled in Gerar. Now, you know, back in 25, it tells us that the Lord tells them that there'll be two nations in Rebekah's womb. And Rebekah remembers that. Okay, but Isaac actually forgets it, because he wants to bless Esau. Now, it doesn't tell us that Rebekah told Isaac this. And they may have problems with communications, as most couples do these days. We're looking at, the nice thing about these scriptures is that we're looking at dysfunctional families. Okay? And they are the fathers of our faith. You know, that's why I read that card earlier. Because my daughter says she can come with tangled hair and muddy shoes and a grubby dress. And if you've ever seen Holly lately, she can be that way. All anybody of you who know my daughter, Holly, she's a very free spirit. But she is going to school. And we did see her yesterday. So that's a good thing. And we did change her purple hair back to some normal color. My wife spent a day with her, I think it was Thursday. She called, she says, I'm at the beauty shop with Holly. And we're getting rid of the purple and blue hair. But, you know, I grew up in a generation in the 60s that did the same kind of stuff. And I see her coming around, just as we see Jacob comes around. Jacob is a same character study, you know. We'll get to him later, next week and the weeks to come. But he has a lot of his own ideas. And it takes a while for the Lord to get a hold of Jacob as well. So I always look at it from the standpoint of there's always hope for our children. And they do come home, so from time to time, so we get a chance to see them. But we have two brothers. We have one that's a hunter. He's in the world. He seeks a blessing from his father only because it'll be of worldly benefit to him. Esau, as we read in the Psalms, is a senseless man. He does not understand the promises. He does not understand where God wants to take Abraham's family. He's only interested in one thing, and that's hunting and fishing and eating. And when he eats the stew, when he gives away his birthright, it says that he gulped it down. He's one of these impulsive guys, you know, that just does things at the spur of the moment. And Jacob understood the importance of a birthright. The birthright, there's two parts here. There's the birthright and there's the promise, the blessings at the end. And although it says that Jacob participated with Rebekah in the process of deceiving Isaac later, initially he understood the birthright and he knew, and maybe I'm reading into this, but I believe it, he knew what the promise meant. For whatever reason, he understood the promises that were given to his father and were given to his grandfather. Because they're given to him later. And so he makes a choice. He buys the birthright, which is something that can be given. Okay? The birthright can be given away. The older one can give it to the younger one if he wants to, according to the traditions of the day. And so it's sold. And it says that the Lord despises Esau because he sold it, because he didn't understand what it was. He never understood exactly what it meant. And so later, after Isaac has gone through his life, we begin to transition to Jacob in the last chapter, and it talks about Jacob's deception with his father. And we know that through all the deception, through the changing of the clothes, through the making of the stew, all these things were done to overcome the senses of Isaac. Because Isaac was old. According to Arnold Fruchtebaum, who's a guy that I listen to from time to time, who goes word by word through these scriptures, Isaac was about 137 years old at this point. He was blind, almost couldn't hardly see. I would say blind. I'm blind. Without these things, I was trying to read something this morning, and I was in a place I didn't have my glasses, and I'm slowly going like this, and finally I gave up because the print was too small. I couldn't do it. But, you know, you understand these things as you get older, I guess, and yet they overcame the sense of feel. They overcame the sense of smell. Couldn't see, so it didn't make any difference. The only thing they didn't overcome was a sense of hearing. He says, this is the voice of Jacob, but it's the smell and the feel of my son Esau. Now, Isaac loved Esau. That was his favorite. He loved the hunting. He loved the fact that he'd bring him food. And yet, you know, Isaac was a rich man. You know, one of the commentaries I read said, you know, when Esau came in from the field, and it said he was famished or he was hungry and tired, they had a whole staff that could make him anything he wanted. And it was probably ready. He owned all kinds of stuff. He had all kinds of servants. And that's what they did. They served the family. But he came to his brother and he wanted some of his stew. And for whatever reason, you know, the Lord had Jacob making stew at that time. But, you know, it's just amazing sometimes. So we come back to Isaac, and he knows, you get the feeling that he almost kind of knew that it was Jacob. But he goes ahead and he gives the blessing. Now, the blessing is something that can only be imparted once. And there is a deception on Jacob's part, but there's also a lack of use of the blessing by Isaac. I mean, it's not a one-sided thing. Isaac understood how important the blessing was. Isaac was a man of God. After he made the wells and they had water, he gave praise to the Lord. Just as we give praise this morning, everything he did, he built altars to the Lord. He rebuilt the altars that his father had built that Abimelech and others had torn down. So he wanted to give the blessing to his oldest son, who was not a man of God. Rebekah loved Jacob, and so she wanted him to have the blessing, and she overheard everything. And the plans of the Lord were that the older shall serve the younger. Now we look at the story and it's really hard to understand because there's deception on all sides. And yet the purposes of the Lord come through. Now I don't understand that, and I challenge all you to spend some time this week thinking about it and doing some study on it. Because these are important things. These are foundations for our faith. These are where, you know, we're all sons and daughters of Abraham, according to all the scriptures. As we read through, we're sons and daughters. We're adopted in. 60 years less 1 month, I was adopted into a family. And it's been one of the greatest things in my life. I've never not known family, not known a father, not known a mother. Had a good life, good family. So when I think of the father and I think of a mother, I think good thoughts. And I thank God that he placed me where he did. I thank God that he's given me the life that I've had so far. And I know there are others who may have not had a great father or a great mother. And it's hard sometimes to look at these words that the Lord gives us and understand that he is our father if you've not had a great example of it. But he tells us that he'll be our father, that he'll be as a mother to us even sometimes. If we read his word, if we really spend time with him. And I've talked to many people who came from bad families but have spent time with the Lord and really understand who the Lord is, what he does. Look at the life of Jacob. You know, he came from a dysfunctional family. They all did. Even David's family, Solomon's family, you name it. There are very few families in the scriptures other than Yeshua and Miriam and Joseph. And we know little about their family other than what came out of it, our Messiah. But most families have troubles. We all have troubles. We have the good sheep and the bad sheep and the in-between sheep. But, you know, the Lord works on those people. The Lord works on us to accept them. And Holly comes home sometimes, and I shouldn't pick on just Holly because I've had just as much fun with my other two in different ways. But when your children come home, they don't always come home clean and pristine and with great news, bearing gifts. We were joking yesterday in the office. I said, I think my kids are going to take me out to dinner. I said, that means I get to pay for it. They pick the place that I pay for. But that's life. That's part of being in a family. And that doesn't always happen. I shouldn't say that. But it's the expectation sometimes we have. But it's good to have a family. It's good to have this family. You know, when I wrote this thing down, one of the things that the Lord gave me, it says, praise Him day and night. Think of Him always. We need to praise Him in the good times and in the bad times. You know, we say Kaddish. It's a great prayer for bad times. Kaddish is said in the congregation many times when people pass away. And yet it's a great prayer of praise. So we praise the Lord no matter what happens, whether it's raining or it's not raining, whether we're looking for rain or not. Praise Him day and night. Think of Him always. Consider His loving kindness to yourself, to your family, and to this congregation. You know, we've come a long way in this congregation, and we've got a long way to go. And when I was watching the movie last night, it gave me concern, in a sense, that we not become complacent, that we not become matter of fact about things, but with that we truly lift ourselves up and move forward. Great things are happening in this congregation. There's a lot of stuff bubbling up as we talk with Rabbi and the other elders. There's a lot of neat things happening. We're in the process of expanding again, doing lots of different things, both people-wise and possibly space and other things. And it's all for one purpose. I invite you to turn to Matthew 28. That we not forget the purpose. You know, it's fun being family. It's fun coming together. It'd be fun in a few minutes to have a bagel or a tuna sandwich or whatever we have next door. Because it's great time. The most important room in this whole congregation is next door, the Oneg room. Time to fellowship. It's great to come before the Lord, and I shouldn't say that because we do need to praise the Lord. But we praise the Lord in all the rooms in this place. But it's especially fun when you can sit back and have a cup of coffee and just kind of talk with people and get to meet them. It used to be easy to do. You know, we had about 50 people and we knew everybody. Now it's a lot of faces we have to meet. But that's great. I'm glad for that. The Lord's expanding our family. But this is the purpose. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Yeshua had designated. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This was the last part of the readings in Matthew that we had this week. And the exciting part is next weekend we will be baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we've been doing it off and on. We need to do it in the summer, though, because that pool is awful cold. I've been in that pool a couple times. It's pretty cold. But it's a fun time. It's a great time to be there. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, but also teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And though I am always with you, he even to the end of the age. Praise God. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence with us, Father. We thank you for writing down in the Torah, in the Haftorah, in the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant, Lord. We thank you for writing down the things that we need to know, the things that you've placed before us that need to be in our hearts, Father. We want to live the life that you've given us, Father. And we want to have all the tools we need to do that, Lord. Help us, Father, to be with you in the mornings and the evenings and any other time during the day that you can make room, Father. Cause us to have the time, Lord. We thank you, Father, for these words. We thank you for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Lord, our fathers. And as we read their stories, you tell us they weren't perfect, but they understood who you were, what you were doing, and where you were going. And without them, we would not have Yeshua on the mountain, for he came through their lineage, Lord. That lineage that you have preserved, Father, and we thank you for that. Even to this day, Lord, you have preserved all these words that we may read them, that we may ponder them, and that we may spend time with you with them, Lord. For after you spoke, you always spent time with your disciples going through the words and telling them what you were talking about. And we just ask you, Lord, for that time in our lives as we read your word, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts and explain the words that you have, Father. Thank you. Lord, I will seek you. On my bed, think upon you. In the day, I'll dream of you. You're always on my mind. And the great part of this song is that we're always on his mind. Amen.